If you would please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There are a few passages in Scripture as significant as the one that we'll be considering this morning. So hear now God's holy word, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled and said to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Let's pray. Our Lord, we ask now that as we turn to your word once again, you would bless us. Give us an understanding by that same Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. May that same Spirit be at work now in our hearts and in our minds. Grant us understanding and grant us faith. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As part of the introduction, I want to answer the question, what was Pentecost? Pentecost celebrated the wheat harvest. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Day of First Fruits. So this was a day that commemorated and celebrated the beginning of the wheat harvest. The word Pentecost is taken from the Greek word that means 50th. And that's because it occurred on the 50th day from the first Sunday after Passover. So 50, right? 7 days in a week. 7 weeks is 49 days. Now, if you include the Sunday after Passover, that's 50. So this is occurring the 50th day after that Sunday. That's how they accounted those days and counted them back then. So Pentecost was on a Sunday. Pentecost was on a Sunday. And as we learn a little later, in verse 15, these events are occurring around 9 in the morning. In verse 12, the crowds ask, "Whatever could this mean? Whatever could this mean?" And that's a question that we want to answer this morning. There is an unusual Greek word used in verse 1 that is translated in different translations in a number of different ways. We read that the day of Pentecost arrived, or that it came, or that it had come, or had fully come. Perhaps a better translation of the word would be, was fulfilled. Was fulfilled. Pentecost was fulfilled. And that's an unusual way of speaking, and I think that's why the translations that we have kind of go in different routes here. The same word occurs in Luke 9:51, where we read, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come or was fulfilled for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Now, in that passage, that was an important event. The time was fulfilled. The time had come. It was now time for him to go to Jerusalem to become a sacrifice. That was an important event in his ministry, in Jesus' ministry. This word and related words often have a special theological significance in the Bible. They highlight the fulfillment of important events or the conclusion of prophetic periods. In Jeremiah 25, we read, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed," or are fulfilled. It's the same word here, 70 years. When that prophetic period is completed, then God is going to do something. So Pentecost was fulfilled. Pentecost was fulfilled. And that means that the feast itself had been a sign pointing forward to something. Pentecost symbolized the beginning of a new period, the beginning of a new age. It represented an epochal change in the history of the world. The last days began when Pentecost was fulfilled and Jesus, the ascended Messiah, poured out the Holy Spirit. That's our main theme this morning. You can see it in your bulletin. The last days began when Pentecost was fulfilled and Jesus, the ascended Messiah, poured out the Holy Spirit. And we have 2 points. Why did he pour out the Holy Spirit? First, to consecrate the end time temple of God. And second, to restore the far-flung nations of the world. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? First, to consecrate the end time temple of God. Verses 1 through 4. Now, I want to ask a little bit of an odd question here. Well, maybe it's not odd, but where were they? Where were they? What was the house that they were in? Verse 2 seems to suggest that it's an ordinary house. They're sitting in this house, they've assembled there. Christian tradition has typically seen this to be the same location as the Last Supper. Well, there's nothing in the text that says that. But this view has some problems. One problem is that, as you see, as the passage goes on, it appears that there's a change of location if they're in a house, in a regular house. And how could multitudes of people be accommodated by a private house? See, and the text doesn't say that they changed locations. So let me suggest something else to you. It was a feast day. It was a feast day. 9 in the morning. Now, if you're a Jew on a feast day, where are you going to be? In the temple. You would be in the temple. The temple is occasionally referred to as the house of God. There were a multitude there, men from many nations. Peter addressed the men of Israel when he began his sermon. and 3,000 people were saved and baptized. The temple had what was necessary for baptizing so many people because it was there that ritual purification rites were regularly performed. Everything in this passage suggests that this is a public setting. We also read in verse 46 that they continued in the temple. Now, we can't know for sure where they are, but it seems at least probable that they're actually in the temple. And if so, this would be theologically significant. There is a great sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the temple, filled the house where they were. And then what did they see? Tongues as of fire. Tongues as of fire. Now the Jews knew what fire symbolized. Fire signifies and symbolizes God's presence. God appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. The bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Exodus 3. God descended upon Mount Sinai in fire. Exodus 19. Fire covered the tabernacle. This is from Numbers chapter 9. Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Fire, fire. The Jews would have understood this. A pillar of fire represented God's presence with his people in the Exodus and wilderness wanderings. We read in Numbers 14, "You, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above your people, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." These tongues of fire probably looked like pillars of fire. Pillars of fire resting upon the disciples. God communicated that day in the temple that he had chosen a new dwelling place. In Numbers 11, the Lord came down and took of the Spirit that was upon Moses and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. And there is a longing expressed in that passage by Moses that the Lord would place that same Spirit not just upon the elders, but upon all of God's people, and that they would all prophesy, you see. Later in Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, addressing the people who were at this feast, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And John the Baptist's message, right? "Oh, I baptize you with water. But there is one standing in the midst here who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." With the Holy Spirit. God wants to communicate to the church of all ages, and for each and every person who believes, in the most powerful and the most palpable of terms, that God is with you. God is with you. Personally, for each and every believer, God is with you. The tongues were divided upon each of them. What message did that tell them? When they left the feast and went home, God was with each of those disciples as they traveled home. The rest of the New Testament has a lot to say about the church. The church is God's temple. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" See, there is a call to holiness. God dwells in you. God, who made the world, He dwells in you. It's a call to be holy. It's a call. It's a reminder. It's a promise that you are blessed even in persecution. 1 Peter 4:14. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." If you're persecuted, God doesn't leave you then. God doesn't leave you then. God is with you. He indwells you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter the persecution or the trials. God will not leave you. God will not leave you. Corporately, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "In whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What's the main point? We're the temple. We don't have to go somewhere. This building, we've set it aside for a particular use. We use it for worship. But this building is not God's house. The building is not God's house. You are God's house. God dwells in you. And so you are called to worship Him. We don't have to go to some fancy building. We worship Him. Where we are with our whole lives, we worship Him. A new temple has been consecrated in the old temple, showing all Israel. Everyone could see. They heard the sound. A multitude came together. They saw the tongues of fire resting on the disciples. What could it mean? God has a new temple. And it's not this stone one anymore. It's God's people. Those who call on Jesus Christ. That is the temple of God. And what does this mean for the world? Well, that brings us to our second point. Why did Jesus pour out the Holy Spirit? Second, verses 5 through 13, to restore the far-flung nations of the world. You see, there is hope. There's hope for the world in our passage here. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. They heard a sound from heaven. They heard the disciples speaking, and a multitude came together. The disciples were filled with the Spirit and speaking," verse 4 says, "with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now verse 11 says that they were speaking in languages known to those who came to the feast. So this is not glossolalia, some kind of heavenly spirit language that is meaningless. Now, these are real languages. Speaking in tongues is a form of prophecy. It's a form of prophecy. It's not just some abstract miracle, as it has become today, that people desire and want in some circles. It's revelation. It's a form of prophecy. We know that because Joel speaks of wanting all the Lord's people to prophesy. Right? And Peter says that this is the fulfillment of the Joel prophecy. So if Joel wanted all the Lord's people to prophesy, and Peter says this is the fulfillment of that passage, and the people were speaking in tongues, then speaking in tongues is a form of prophecy. Okay? This was a special, non-repeatable event outside of the other reverberations of this, if you will, through the rest of the book of Acts. So, speaking in tongues and prophecy does not continue today. It was a sign that was revelatory. And we'll be talking about that in just a moment here. Because I want to ask this question. Why tongues? Why tongues? Why this miracle of speaking in tongues? It's odd. It's really odd. And the reason for that is there was no need for it. There was no practical necessity for God to do this. Because all the Jews would have either spoken, and likely most of them both, Aramaic and Greek. They all knew Aramaic and Greek. There was no practical need for speaking in tongues. Verse 6 says the people were confused. This is interesting. Because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, if you hear someone speaking in your own language, why would you be confused? Perhaps they were confused when they heard a variety of other languages being spoken at once, many of which a single person would not have understood. That's a possibility. I think there's a more significant answer. Luke is introducing a bit of theological irony here with his word choice. Because the word confused used in our passage in Acts chapter 2 is the exact same word, Greek word, used in Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. In Genesis 11, 1, we learn that the whole earth had one language. But because of pride and arrogance and not wanting to obey God and spreading out over the face of the earth, right? That was part of the command that God had given. Spread out over the face of the earth. No, 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 we don't want to do that. We're going to build a tower to prevent us from being scattered over the face of the earth. Because of that, God judged them. God cursed them by scattering them himself, by forcing it, scattering them, and then confusing their language. And Babel's root meaning is confusion. This judgment of God is the source of the earliest languages. Well, Luke gives, in verses 9 through 11, an interesting parallel to something else in Genesis. He gives a table of nations, and it deliberately mimics the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. Seven sons were born to Shem, four to Ham, five to Japheth, for a total of 16. Luke lists 16 location names. Elam, who was a son of Shem, is mentioned in both lists. Mitzrayim, a son of Ham, that's the Hebrew word or name for Egypt. So they are in both lists. Kittim, a son of Japheth, is the ancestor of the Cretans. And so they are in both lists. And there are other parallels. Luke appears to be deliberately choosing people groups and nations from those three sons in Genesis chapter 10. So Pentecost is God's answer and reversal of Babel's curse. The whole world was represented in that temple that day in Jerusalem. And the whole world heard in their own languages the wonderful works of God. And so this is why there were tongues. It's not because it was practically necessary. It was because the tongues were prophetically a sign. A sign. All the promises of the Old Testament are coming true. The curse at Babel is being reversed. There is now one people of God united in the Spirit. I don't think this means that we should work towards a one world language or the removal of national or cultural distinctives. But what it does mean is that by the Spirit, there is one people of God. It does not matter what nation you are from, your background, it's irrelevant. All you need is the Holy Spirit. Note the universalistic tone in the passage in Acts chapter 2. The frequency of the words all and everyone. It's God's way of saying and repeating those words. It's like, this affects everyone. This is calling everyone. Peter addresses the men of Israel and the whole house of Israel in his sermon. I think that what he's talking about, what this passage is talking about, is the restoration of Israel. Okay? The bringing back together the people of God, of restoring Israel. Israel that had been in captivity. Pentecost is the end time renewal of the people of God. Jews returning from all directions was an expectation of the last days. This was to signify the end of the exile. If you look at Isaiah 11, verse 10, I'm just going to read this quick. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Okay? People are still in captivity. And on that day, he will recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt. That's in our list. From Pathros and Cush. From Elam, again in our list. And Shinar from Hamath and the islands of the sea. So you see, God is restoring Israel. But the restoration of Israel is good news for the world. You see, what did I read out of Isaiah chapter 11? This man of God's choosing, the Gentiles are going to seek him. The Gentiles are going to seek him. And notice the progression in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's kind of like an hourglass shape, right? God is bringing together the remnant of Israel. He's bringing them together into Jerusalem for this feast. And it's here that he sends out his Holy Spirit. He renews his people. And then he sends them back out into the world. So this is good news for the world. God's purpose is to fill the whole earth with his presence. When the feast was over, the disciples traveled home. In this way, the temple, now no longer a building in one place, the temple is God's people filling the earth. 3,000 souls were added to the church in that day. This is the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of the bringing in of the people of God. And even now, we are in the harvest. The church's mission was launched on that day and continues till this day. Now, in Numbers chapter 11, the Spirit was poured out on the elders. And interestingly, they prophesied, and the text says explicitly, but they never did so again. But they never did so again. Now, did that mean that the Spirit was no longer with the elders? No, it does not mean that. It was a symbolic event that God did for his people in allowing the elders to prophesy. But then they never prophesied again. But that was God's sign. The Spirit is with you in your work. Jesus poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Are we still prophesying? No, not in that sense. We're not speaking in tongues. We don't need to. But the Spirit is still with us. The Spirit is still with us. The Spirit is still with you. And why was the Spirit poured out? The Spirit was poured out to equip the church for witness. To equip the church for witness. That's the progression in Acts 1, verse 8, right? When the Holy Spirit has been poured out on you, you will be empowered. For what? To go to the ends of the earth. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't need to speak in tongues. There is only one qualification in terms of the equipment that you need. You need this, and you need the Holy Spirit. So go. Go. Witness to Jesus Christ to those around you. Pentecost has been fulfilled. A new age is breaking into this present age. God's Spirit is about the work of a new creation. If you are in Christ, you have been baptized with the Spirit. You have been baptized with the Spirit. He dwells in you. He will never leave you. May God the Father be glorified by all who dwell on the earth. May the Lord and head of the church, Jesus Christ, spread his kingdom and rule throughout all the world. And may the Holy Spirit expand his dwelling place and cause the knowledge of the Lord to cover the land as the waters cover the sea. Amen.